I know I say it every time, but it doesn't get any better than that song. We get set up here, and then we'll have our lesson this morning. It's good to be here with all of you. And we have visitors with us. We're very glad that you're here, and it's been a very edifying and encouraging worship service this morning. So we're going to talk about trustworthiness. And then by way of application, we're going to talk about being trusting at the end of the lesson. That's going to be the application. So there's a couple of points this morning. One is the importance of us being trustworthy. And then the other point will be the application, especially in times of conflict, of trusting the trustworthiness of our brethren. LJ did a great job a couple of Wednesday nights ago pointing out that God is the only one who can be absolutely trusted. And Justin pointed that out as well this morning, that God is the one who we trust absolutely. And we can't put our trust in people because people will fail us at times. So our ultimate trust is in God. But I'm going to make the point this morning that in God's design to recreate us and renew us and develop us into His image, He is producing trustworthiness in us. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, faithfulness. And that word faithfulness is the word trustworthiness. It's that concept. So God is trying to produce trustworthiness in us. So we should expect to find our brethren to be trustworthy, or at least assume that they are seeking to be trustworthy. So that'll be the application at the end of the lesson that we'll do in reference to times of conflict. I think you'll see the point of that as we get to that. But let's start out with the idea of trustworthiness. Paul, in Acts chapter 15, did not trust John Mark. Fair enough? If you know that story, John Mark left them at some point in the first missionary journey and didn't continue with them in the work. And so on the second missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas are having a very strong disagreement over whether or not to take John Mark. And it ends up being that Paul takes Silas with him and Barnabas takes John Mark with him. And so obviously Paul did not trust John Mark for that particular effort or work or mission. And Barnabas did. Later on, it's interesting in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, that Paul, while he's in prison, towards the very end of his life, he says, make sure you send Mark, because he has proven to be very useful to me in the ministry. And so John Mark developed Paul's trust. Paul came to trust John Mark. And so it's interesting to see that there was no doubt a development in John Mark that Paul recognized. And he, I guess you could say, John Mark earned Paul's trust. So let's just talk a little bit about the meaning of the word. It's often translated faith. And so you have to be discerning, because it can mean either. It can mean belief or faith in an active sense, or in a passive sense. If it's used in a passive sense in the text, in the context, it can mean trustworthiness, which are really entirely two different meanings. So you have to be discerning. I think Galatians 5 and verse 22 is an example, as I mentioned, of the fruit of the Spirit being developed in us. God is developing trustworthiness in us, faithfulness in us. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, this word is used when Jesus talks about faith and mercy and justice being the weightier matters of the law. I think the word faith there should be translated trustworthiness or faithfulness. These are the weightier matters of the law, our justice, our mercy, our faithfulness. And so trustworthiness is the question we ought to be asking ourselves. Am I trustworthy? Would people view me that way? Do I view myself that way? Is God, am I allowing God to develop trustworthiness in me? And that's a pretty, a hard question to really be honest with ourselves about. Because I think there is deceitfulness in us. We can tend towards deceitfulness very easily. There's many motivations for deceitfulness. And sometimes we can fall prey in our weakness and in the moment to being deceitful. And so I think it is a very hard question for us to ask ourselves. Am I trustworthy? Can people count on me? Can people put their trust in me? In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, Paul talked about the importance as a steward. He was a steward of the gospel. We are all stewards of the gospel, and we are given blessings and gifts in order to use faithfully in a trustworthy manner to honor and glorify God. And so as stewards of the gospel, it is required in us that we be found trustworthy. So trustworthiness is something God is wanting to produce in us. It's something that's growing, hopefully, in us. And we're becoming more and more and more trustworthy. Hopefully in our marriage, our wife or our husband is growing in his or her ability to trust us because we are showing ourselves more and more and more faithful, more trustworthy. And God is doing that in us. God, to the extent that we set our mind on the things of the Spirit, right? That's the way it works. We set our mind on the things of the Spirit, and the Spirit of God produces fruit in us. So it's God's work and it's our work, right? We have to do our part. We have to set our mind on the things of the Spirit. And then when God produces this fruit in us, who gets the glory? God does. It's God's fruit. He makes us new creatures. He's the one who recreates us. We allow Him to do that. So a faithful or trustworthy Christian can be counted on to keep His word, His commitments, and His promises. And this is what I find most compelling in Jesus' statement in Matthew chapter 5 to the Pharisees. He says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one." Boil it all down, I think what Jesus is saying there is you be a man of your word, a person of your word. You don't need to make an oath. You don't need to say, "I swear by the temple," or "I swear by God." You don't say any of that. You just keep your word. If you say it, then it should happen. You keep your word. You be trustworthy. You be faithful. And then James points this out in James 5 and verse 12. And James, I believe, who wrote this book, was the Lord's brother. And was in the epistle of James, there's much in there that reflects Jesus' teaching specifically. And here's one. Here's an occasion where James makes reference back to Jesus' teaching. And he says, "Above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment." Simple point, it seems to me. Be a person of your word. Be trustworthy. Don't lie. Don't make commitments that you don't keep. Don't make promises that you fail in. Be a person of your word. Be honest. Have integrity. So God is trying to produce that in us. God wants us to become more and more and more trustworthy. People of integrity, people of honesty. And if you're honest with yourself, you probably can see yourself as needing to grow in that area. And God is wanting you to. And God is helping you to the extent that you will put your mind on the things of the Spirit. But it's interesting, isn't it, that James says, above all, after all the things that he said, above all, that should tell us something, that this is extremely important for us to be honest people, people of our word, people of integrity. And that's what God, and you think about that when Jesus said anything else is of the evil one. What's the devil? Who is the devil? How is he defined? Father of lies. And so we are to be told to be trustworthy in whatever God has placed in our hands. This is the parable of the talents. It's a judgment parable. And the long story, basically made short, is that God has placed talents in the hands of three different people, 5 and 2 and 1. And the 5 and the 2 go out and make 5 and 2 more. They are faithful. They have been given this and they've agreed to go and use it in order to produce more. So they've made a commitment, made a promise, and they go out and they do it. But the one who's given one talent, he buries it and doesn't go out. And what's the issue? The issue is that he didn't keep his promise. He didn't keep his commitment. He wasn't a man of his word, and he's called a lazy and wicked slave. The idea of wickedness there would be that he was deceitful, dishonest, not of integrity, not trustworthy. He was evil in the fact that he did not keep his commitment, his promise. He was not trustworthy. And so he's called faithless, untrustworthy, and cast into the outer darkness. The big picture of that, of course, is that we have been granted the blessings of God. All the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, we've been given these gifts by God. And everything that we have is a gift from God. Everything that we enjoy is God's gift to us. And God says, now use this as a trustworthy servant, as a faithful steward. Use it to glorify my name, to serve my purposes, to serve my will. And so we understand that that's what God's looking at in the judgment. Were we trustworthy? Were we faithful? And again, we won't be faithful perfectly, but we will be striving to be and growing in our trustworthiness if we are allowing God to produce that fruit in us. And then Jesus has this teaching in Luke 16, verses 10 through 13. In the context of the parable of the unjust steward, that's a story, a parable about a man who takes his master's goods and uses them unjustly in order to make friends for himself so that when he gets fired, he can go out and those people will take care of him. So he lies, he deceives, he cheats his master in order to get gain for himself. And so in Luke 16, Jesus makes this application. In verse 10, he says, he who is faithful, trustworthy, in what is least, is faithful, trustworthy, also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least, is unjust also in much. Now make application of that. There's no such thing as a small lie, is there? There's no such thing as a little white lie, is there? There isn't any such thing as a little small indiscretion. He who is faithful in the littlest things will be faithful in much. He who is unfaithful in the littlest things will be unfaithful in much. It's a serious, serious matter, is what I'm getting out of this, to be honest, to be trustworthy, to not deceive, to use what God has blessed us with in a trustworthy manner. In this way, we prove our fidelity for greater things. So, in summary of this idea of being trustworthy, I think it's interesting to note that the Bible says that it really is found only in a few people. And I guess if you've lived long enough, maybe that makes sense to you. Over time, you've seen more and more people oftentimes be untrustworthy. And I think today, in today's society as well, I see this down at Lodi a lot, there's a tremendous lack of trust in our fellow human beings. I think we're more and more and more untrusting of people because people perhaps are more and more and more untrustworthy. And down at Lodi, I make mention of that in particular because a lot of those guys have been untrustworthy. Well, I guess all of them have been untrustworthy all of their lives or most of their lives, or been around people who are untrustworthy. And that's their concept of humanity, is that people are just untrustworthy. They're all a bunch of liars, deceivers. They all have motives. They all want something. And maybe that's been their experience all their life. Maybe that's who they themselves are and have been all of their life. And so it's found only in a few, the Bible says. Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a trustworthy man? Proverbs 20 and verse 6. Men will proclaim, and we all want to be trusted. We all want to be perceived as trustworthy, don't we? And so we might be like this. Each man will proclaim his own goodness, but who can find a trustworthy man? I think that's designed to make us think about ourselves. Are we really trustworthy? Can we be trusted? Paul found a few, only a few faithful men that he could count on. Epaphras in Colossians 1 and verse 7, he says, "My fellow servant who is a faithful minister of Christ." Trustworthy. Paul could trust him. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, "For this reason I've sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord. I can trust him. He will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Colossians 4, verses 7 through 9. "Tychicus, my beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose." And then he talks about Onesimus in verse 9. "A faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, and they will make known to you all things which are happening here." I trust these men. But Paul would say in Philippians 2 about Timothy, he says, "I want to send Timothy to you. I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." That's always been a sad statement to hear Paul have to say. Paul was in prison when he wrote the letter to the Philippians. And in Philippians chapter 1, he talks about the men that are preaching the gospel there in Rome, that are preaching it out of envy, seeking to hurt Paul. They're not preaching it out of integrity. They're not really to be trusted. Paul was in a situation in Rome, in prison, where oftentimes there were very, very few people that he could trust. And so he said, "I'm going to send Timothy to you. I trust him. I have no one else who will sincerely care for your state." So above all, be trustworthy in your marriage, in your workplace, with your children. By the way, your children, they'll see it. They have their antennas up like crazy for any kind of inconsistency in your life. Any kind of preaching but not doing. Any kind of promises but not keeping. Any kind of deceit or lies or anything of that nature. They see it. They recognize it. And so it's very important in our marriage, very important in our homes, important in the church for us to keep our promises, keep our commitments, be people of integrity. But now I want to make an application by way of bringing the lesson to a close over the next 5 or 10 minutes or so. An application in the church. And I'm deriving this application off of 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 7. Which we sang about, which Justin made reference to. Love bears all things, believes all things. That's really the word there for putting trust in. Believes all things, trusts all things. In other words, trusts all things in you. If I love you, I will trust you. If I love you, I will bear with you. If I love you, I will hope for the best in you. If I love you, I will endure with you. And so I want to make this application. The Christians who love one another will first assume that a brother or sister is trustworthy. And to me, that's a very practical concept to remember, especially in matters of conflict, especially when problems occur between us, which are inevitable. I'm going to say something that will offend you. There'll be a conflict. There'll be a problem. I'm going to do something that will offend you or hurt you even. Or I'm going to do something that was wrong, that is flat out wrong. And it's going to upset you, frustrate you, hurt you, harm you, or just something that you observe that I've done that is out of sync with Christ. And you're going to be in conflict. What do I do? How do I handle that? What should I say? And I would make this observation that the most helpful thing that you can do is to trust your brother or your sister that he wants to be faithful. Going in with that mindset, think about it in these terms. You go in with that mindset to appeal to the best in your brother, to assume the best in your brother, to draw out the best in your brother, because you are brothers, and because you're all seeking to go to heaven, and because you all want to serve Christ, and because you have a common goal, common purpose, a common faith, your brethren. So assuming, until the fruit proves otherwise, and it may happen indeed, in fact, you may go in assuming that the fruit will be bad and that will make the fruit bad. Or at least it will contribute to making the fruit bad. In other words, if you go in expecting the worst or appealing to the worst, drawing out the worst, putting a stumbling block in front of a brother because of your attitude or your harshness or your lack of mercy or your judgmentalism, it may end up producing bad fruit, even in that brother. Whereas if you go in with the idea that I trust you, I trust your heart, I know what you want to do, you want to serve God, I know that, I believe that, you want to be faithful to God, you want to be righteous, you want to be fair, you want to be honest, you want to be sinless. I trust that. And I appeal to you on the basis of that common desire that we share to listen to me. Because I trust you. I trust that that's your purpose, that's your motive. And I come to you with that in mind as I bring this to your attention. To me, that draws out the best. That emphasizes what it's all about. It's so true, unless it's not. And if it's not, then the fruit will become evident. The fruit will show itself. No matter what you say, no matter what you do, the fruit will be bad. Because that person's heart is bad. Because that person can't be trusted. Because that person doesn't have that common faith and that common goal. Because that person is self-centered and is self-willed and is determined to do whatever it is that he's going to do. The fruit's going to be bad. You can't help that. But you don't know that going in. And you want to believe the best. And you want to hope the best. And draw out the best. And appeal to the best, because that's what love does. And love conquers. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love helps. If there is hope for the relationship, then we need to first trust. We need to be willing to bear with our brother, bear his burdens. We need to believe and trust that his heart is right. We need to hope for the best possible outcome. And we need to endure with him as he corrects it. And then I would ask this question. How important is it then, in every relationship that I have, that I help people to trust me? I think that's, you think about teenagers as they grow up, right? I remember as a teenager, I was constantly saying to my parents, just trust me. And they would just smirk, you know. Why? Because I hadn't developed that trust in them. First of all, I'm immature, I'm young, you know, I haven't made great decisions probably already. They see all of that, and so it's hard for them to trust me. But that's what I wanted, you see. I wanted them to trust me. And I think we all want people to trust us. So I think it's important in relationships, especially in the home and in the church, and even in the workplace, really all relationships, that you help people to trust you. Because that will remove any stumbling block that they may have towards you, and it will give you what you want. And it will allow you then to help them should they need that. Think about that. If someone's in sin, if someone's done something, they need to be corrected, need to be helped. How effective will I be in doing that if that person doesn't trust me? I would suggest to you there's very little chance of me being effective, helpful, if that person doesn't trust me. So I thought about that down through the years. There was this one fella that we were driving home from a devotion one night many years ago, and he said, Jerry, how is it, I think I've told this story before, he said, Jerry, how is it that you can tell people all these things that are hard to hear and they love you, and when I tell people things that are hard to hear, they hate me? And I had to think about that, because that was a weird question. But it was true. This fella had difficulty in his relationships. He wanted to do good. He wanted to do well. He wanted to help. He wanted to be an elder in the church someday. So he was a servant. He was devoted to Christ. But in his relationships, he had failed to build trust. So I've given a lot of thought to that down through the years. That's, especially as a preacher, you know, that would be one of the most important things of all things for me to really work on. So I'd think about how you go about doing that. How do you develop trust? How do you help people to trust you so that you can help them? And so little things like showing respect to all people. I go down to Lottie, and I work on it. I work on it really hard to show respect to all these guys. And I think they sense that. At least the results seem to indicate that for the most part. I think they sense that, and they appreciate that, and they respond to that. So showing respect to others. We can be very disrespectful at times to one another. Or maybe a better way of saying it is we fail to really build respect, a mutual respect, to positively build that with people. Another thing to think about is asking questions instead of making statements. That's something that I've used a lot down through the years in a practical way. Instead of making statements as if I'm a know-it-all, and this is hard for preachers, you can imagine. You know, instead of making statements, telling people the way it is, asking questions, asking people what they think, asking people to evaluate these facts and give the answer that they come up with, and then work with them towards the right goal, towards the right answer. But asking questions. And then, again, a hard thing for some people, me in particular. I remember two elders telling me one time when I was a very young man preaching, they said, Jerry, you need to learn to listen better. And that really, I took that to heart and tried down through the years to be a better listener. Because I think when you listen to people, then they trust you more. They trust that you're interested in them. Trust that you actually care, that you're listening to what they say. And that means a lot to them, and that builds trust. So those are some practical aspects, I think, that we can implement into this idea of love. You know, love believes all things. I believe the best about you. I trust you that you are seeking to grow, to mature, to correct, to be a better Christian. And going in with that attitude and pulling out that in you and drawing that out in you can only be good unless your heart is bad. And then there's nothing I could do anyway. So going in with that in mind, and I'm sure that this would be a great discussion topic for a class, and we'd have some really good thoughts that other people would share as well on this. And you've only had to hear from me on this morning. But I hope at least it's prompted you to think about the idea of building trust in your relationships. Very important to do that. Very important to have that in the body of Christ. Appreciate your good attention this morning. You may be here this morning and not yet a Christian, and I guess the final thought of the morning might be, who can you trust? You can trust God. You may not be able to trust people, but God can help you to grow even in that. But most importantly, you can trust Him. And He is faithful. And He will keep His promises. Absolutely. And so if you want to put your trust in Him, He is worthy of that. So we invite you, if you have that desire this morning, or if you'd like the prayers of the congregation, to come forward as we stand and sing.